We're in Luke 18, 1835 to 43. Actually, part of me wanted to do this to you guys, pull you together, because I would like you to kind of think for today just more about, just let's learn something today. Can we learn something today? Okay? I don't want to ignore the preaching of the word, but I want to teach you something, and I think it's an important concept, and so let's take a look at it. Luke 18, I'm going to jump right into it. Verses 35 to 37, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Does anybody remember what happened last week? Anybody was here? What happened last week? Anybody that remembers was here? I know you've slept since then, so you probably forgot. Yeah, he foretold his death a third time, and his disciples, did they get it? No. Did you cheat? Okay, that's okay. That's well, you got it. Yeah, that's right. That's right. There you go. So he's coming now into he's drawing near to Jericho. There's a nice little side thing I could go down. The three Gospels, three of them talk about this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about this story. They share some different details. I'm not going to get into all those details because it's not really essential for where we're going. But an interesting side note, if you ever read those, one of them, it says he's coming, drawing near to Jericho. One says he's leaving Jericho. And a lot of people said, what in the world does that mean? Well, there's actually two Jerichos. There was an Old Testament location and a New Testament location. So most scholars go, maybe he was between the two because they're not that far apart. And so depending on your perspective, he could be leaving Jericho and going into Jericho at the same time. Is that important ultimately? Not for what we're talking about, but I thought it was an interesting little side note. I was looking into these things. But he's headed this way, and I think that what I want to think about is what Luke is trying to convey, okay? So Luke's got a purpose that he's thinking about, and he just has these disciples are not getting it, and he goes right to the story. In fact, he skips a story that Matthew and Mark both share and goes right to this story. And let me share a little bit more here. If we go back to Luke chapter 4, I almost forgot I wanted to talk about this. In Luke chapter 4, this Jesus of Nazareth concept. Jesus was from Nazareth. When Jesus went to Nazareth, they rejected him. But we talked about this in Luke 4, and I want to go back and read this again because I think there's an interesting point here. And he, being Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And then he reads it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And recovering of, here's the important part, recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolls up that scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. That's what they would do as teachers. Maybe I should adopt that. Teachers would sit to teach. I should adopt that, shouldn't I? Sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And if you were here with our preaching through Luke, you may remember this. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So that, what Isaiah was talking about, is happening now. He declares it. Not too long after this, at first the people seem happy about it, but not too long after that they start going, wait a minute, we know you. You're Jesus of Nazareth, not who you're starting to claim who you are. And they reject him. In fact, they try to kill him. Take him out to the edge of the city. They're going to stone him. That doesn't happen. Spoiler. He cried out, go back to Luke, Jesus. Now, who? They just said, who's passing by? The blind man. Who's passing by? Jesus of Nazareth. And yet the blind man, instead of saying, Jesus of Nazareth, what does he say? Jesus, son of David. Now, I think that this blind man, as a blind man may have had a tendency to do, sitting there daily, may have had a lot of time to think. I think this blind man was seeing something already that a lot of people were missing. And he saw who this is. And this blind man was aware. He's like, I know what's going on here. I think he's had some time to put the pieces together. He's heard of who this is. We're going to find out later. He wasn't born blind. Because when he asked for sight, he says, I would like to recover my sight. I think this guy probably had grown up with the ability to see. He had probably gone to Hebrew school, probably knew the scriptures, could remember them, and he knew who the Messiah was supposed to be. And I think he's probably been sitting here thinking about this, and I think he's put the pieces together. This is the son of David. Now, Jesus has been proclaiming these things, but people are still having trouble getting it, even his own disciples. I think they believed that he was the Messiah, but I think there's parts that he was missing. Or that they were missing, right? But this blind man, what's he do? He sees it, he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. In Matthew's gospel, we learn that he wasn't alone. There was actually two blind men. There were two blind men sitting by the roadside. Luke focuses in on the one. In fact, Mark's gospel also focuses in on just the one, and he actually gives us the name of the guy, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Which, since Mark's gospel is one of the earliest ones written, this would have been like an invitation to say, he's probably still alive. Go look him up. You can hear the story yourself. That's what we see in these stories. Luke isn't as worried about that because of his audience. What he is worried about is that you see something else. You see what the blind man saw and what the blind man did. Now, the crowd, they hear this blind man, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus is passing by. They're all going along. Who's this? It's Jesus of Nazareth. And they're going along. And he starts yelling this. All three accounts tell us that those who heard him rebuked him. They essentially said, shut up. Be quiet. Be silent. But he cries out all the more. He does not give in. Boy, I could really have a teen group lesson here. He doesn't give in to peer pressure. Right, everybody around him, just be quiet, don't do it. And I need mercy from the son of David is what I need. And you can't shut me up. And so he cries out all the more. Lots of great illustrations. In fact, as I was looking through this, I thought, you know, the lessons that are here are easy to see and hear and learn, aren't they? Crying out to the son of David for mercy. In fact, I could stop for a minute and I'd go, who in here does not need the mercy of the son of David? That could not be crying out to him. That's a great, important piece. They rebuke him. He cries out all the more. But Jesus, unlike the crowds of this world, Jesus doesn't rebuke the cry for mercy. Nor does he ever. You have a cry for mercy in the pit of your despair. I guarantee that Christ will hear that cry for mercy. In fact, I would not be surprised if nearly everyone in this room has different points in their life where they've been at what they felt like was the bottom of the pit and cried out to Jesus for mercy. And I wouldn't be surprised if almost every single one of you in this room has an example of how you knew in that moment Jesus heard your cry. This is the Jesus that we follow. This is the Jesus that we are obedient to. This is the Jesus that we worship. And we get to see Jesus in action. Verse 40. He stopped, commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? What would you like? And he says, Lord, let me recover my sight. I love in Mark's additional thought, Mark actually includes a little bit more. He says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you. Ooh, it ran out of space on there. That's okay, I got the important part. Here's the thing. I thought about this. Isn't that funny? So Jesus tasked the people that were telling him to be quiet. They now have the task of going to him and saying, he wants you. I love that. I can't help but wonder if Jesus is like, tell him to be quiet? Okay, you're gonna go get him right now. And that's what they do. They bring him to him. The blind man says, let me recover my sight after the question of what do you want me to do for you? Jesus then says to him, verse 42, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, one of the things I've been talking about in Luke is that these texts are important because they are fulfillment of Isaiah. The gospel writers want you to know that Jesus is fulfilling what he said he was going to do. If you read this and you go, Jesus recovers the sight of the blind, that's awesome. But if you read this and you go, he did recover the sight of the blind, and that was a fulfillment of Isaiah, verifying who he was, because he's making some proclamations of things about who he is. And the fact that he can say who he is and then do things like this, put those together, that's the meaningful part. It's less important that you get your sight back and more important that you understand who he is. And that's the point. In fact, this is the very last miraculous event recorded in Luke's gospel. It's one last time of Luke saying, here. Here's one last miraculous event. Now, I'm not talking about his resurrection, obviously, but I'm talking about works that he did to validate. In fact, there were times where Jesus himself said, if you don't believe, at least believe the works. He was doing those things for a purpose, and it was less about relieving them and more about validating the kingdom that he was bringing, that all of these things will one day come to pass. And he wanted people to see, this is happening now. The kingdom is here, and I'm the king. I'm just going to tell you what I see here. You guys ready for this? I'm not going to try to build up to it. I'm just going to, here it is, which is why I brought you together. I'm just going to lay it out there. When given sight, I think we're to pray for even more sight. This guy knew something, and his cry for mercy included, I want to see even more. I think that's one of the things Luke wants us to get from that. Now, I want to take some time. Let's look at some other passages of Scripture to help lay this foundation out, because I think there's more going on here than just a blind man receiving his physical sight. Paul is preaching through Colossians. He's going to be coming up to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And you're going to see in Colossians 1, 13, I'm going to put it up there in just a second. You're going to see in Colossians 1, 13 that there's a biblical connection between salvation and sight. Okay? That being lost is like being blind or being in darkness, and salvation is like having your sight given to you or being introduced to the light. Let me just give you a few examples of that. There's many, many I could go to. Let me just give you a couple. Colossians 1:13 is one of them. Paul the Apostle talking about Jesus and what he's done in his saving work, and he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see that? Out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Another one I love is John chapter 1. If you've been here for a while, you may remember when I preached through John. John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 4, 5, and 9. John is attempting to describe Jesus. Jesus, who was in so many ways his close friend, but so much more. And I think that John took a step back and was, in this, the way he begins talking, he talks about Jesus as the Word became flesh. I mean, there's these ideas he's presenting, but listen to this one particular one. He said, in him, Jesus, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is what John is saying about Jesus when he was on this. He's like a light shining in a dark place. And he still is. He says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus is the true light. It comes into the world and it gives sight. See the world for what it really is. That's an important thing, isn't it? To really have your eyes open. I mean, there's a lot of people today that are proclaiming, open your eyes, wake up. But I'm telling you right now, the one who truly brings real sight is Jesus and Jesus alone. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. Okay, let me go back to another one. Let's go back to the beginning of Luke, the very beginning of Luke, when it was being prophesied that John the Baptist was going to come, and to John the Baptist's father, and John the Baptist is going to proclaim, he's going to go before Christ. But there's a little reference to Christ in Luke chapter 1. Listen to this. It says, you, child, would be called the prophet of the Most High, talking about John the Baptist. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you hear the sight-giving, light-giving, guidance-giving, eyes-open reality of salvation? Can you see that? You know, it's, steer off my topic for just a second. It's interesting because I find quite often as I interact with people in the world that are not Christians, that they look at me as like I'm the one that has my eyes closed. I'm close-minded, stubborn, small-minded, blinded. Can't you see, Matt? Look around you. But if what this is saying is true, then in some way, am I not the one that has my eyes open when they do not? In fact, I know that this may sound audacious to some, but in some way, isn't one of our purposes in this world to be bringing sight to the blind? Listen to Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, at the end of his ministry, he retells the story of his coming to salvation on the road to Damascus. Okay? Acts 26, you can hear him. He's talking to King Agrippa about this. He's relaying this story. In Acts 26, 16 through 18, you see him. He says, he's telling the story about what Jesus was saying as Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. This is what Jesus was saying to Paul the Apostle right at the beginning of his ministry. Okay? So it says, rise, stand upon your feet. He's talking to Jesus, talking to Paul. Rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul saw his purpose as given from Jesus himself to go into the world and open people's eyes so that they can see, so that they will not be in the domain of darkness under the power of Satan. Let that sink in for just a minute. That is your purpose as well when you talk to people, is to give them sight. You want them to have their eyes open. If you see someone who's not believing in Jesus as the only way of salvation, I'm here to tell you, as small-minded as this may sound, if someone does not believe and they have not put their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ, they are lost and they are blind. And they cannot see. Right? And you with sight are to hopefully show them the truth and reveal to them the truth. Don't grow mad or impatient with them. They're blind. They don't see. Be patient. Be patient the way Jesus was with his disciples, who, even when he's saying it very clearly and distinctly, as I would imagine, the greatest teacher that has ever walked the face of this earth was Jesus, and his disciples did not understand it. Is that not what we read? When we think about those that are in this world, think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, but I said earlier this praying for sight or this hoping for sight from this blind man that he was seeing something about Jesus already, but his goal was, I want to see more. How about a few random things? Would you like to have the insight and the vision to be able to see how do you as a Christian run your business? Would you like to have the insight to know the answer to the question, is it okay to cuss? What about alcohol? None at all or moderation? Can I smoke marijuana? No, by the way, no. Can I grow up for others? Should I spank my children when they're disobedient? Should I go to church every time the doors are open? What do we do if our children come out as homosexual? How do we respond? That requires some insight, does it not? Would you like to be able to see clearly the answer to those questions? Do I go to the same-sex wedding? Do I invite the partner to family Christmas? What if it isn't that? What if it's just one who is unwed? Man, I could go on, couldn't I? Can I tell you one that I recently had to face where I wanted insight? At the school where I teach, Danville High School, I never thought I would see spirituality back in the public school. I saw it this week. It was empty. It was without Jesus. And I found as I talked with other believers that some of them were like, what's the big deal? Now you're going, what are you talking about? I'll be a little bit more clear. There's a guy in this town, he has a business called It's All in Your Head. He's been paid, I think, millions of dollars by the district to be in all of our schools to present what he's learned, according to his website, what he learned when he was going through cancer and he got free from cancer and he went off to Asia and he learned some practices that he's now bringing in to the school. I mean, it doesn't sound too bad. I mean, what's he really doing? Well, here's the thing. This requires some sight, does it not? Like, is this okay or is it not? I mean, mindfulness, is it okay to stop and think about what you're doing? Or people talk about self-care, is that good? Well, it might be good to say, I'm tired, I need to go to sleep. That's good, right? My leg hurts, I should sit down. Okay, those are good things. But what about this? If I'm required to go, should I go or should I take a stand? That was the question I was facing. I was facing it the week before, and I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need more time. The guy got sick. It got canceled. I was like, thank you, Jesus. But then it was the next week. Thought about praying to get sick again, but I was like, no, that won't solve the problem. I went and I listened. I was like, Lord, help me to see. And as I listened, I heard, I'll give you a couple examples. This individual talked about where do we get our power from. Well, that sounds like something I might talk about in church. He talked about your purpose in life. That's something I might talk about here. In fact, as he progressed, more and more things that he spoke about were all the same sorts of things that I might talk about here, but without Jesus. Jesus isn't the hope. In fact, your power comes from where? Guess what? Right in there. He even ended with a prayer. You go, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. He stopped. He got like, all right, guys, let's. And he called it. Do you think he called it prayer? Breath work. Now, is there some benefits to good breath? In fact, we were talking about this the other day. Can there be some benefits to stopping and controlling your breath? Absolutely. But with my eyes open, I sat there and I listened. I thought, what is going on here? And he began to say to this group of people, take a moment, look within, look into yourself, find this there. And I thought, what am I seeing? My master says, it'd be good if you forgot yourself and denied yourself and took up your cross and follow after Christ and living and loving others primarily, God first, others yourself last. This guy had it in complete reverse order. Now, my goal is not to pick all that apart. I'm sharing this with you because I was faced with am I being picky? One of the people I talked to said, they were a Christian, they said, well, you know, I mean, when I go to these, I just break up my Bible and I think about Jesus while I'm doing it. Okay. But I was like, Lord, help me to see. I mean, do you ever feel that way when you look at the world around you and go, now, I know some of you are already convinced you see everything very clearly and you're an expert on all things. You may need to be praying this more than anybody else. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you right now, I must have God have mercy on me and open my eyes that I may see. Because this world is a confusing place. This world is a confusing place. But I believe absolutely that one of the things that Luke wants you to see is this right now today. This man knew one thing. He knew one thing. That's the Son of David. And if I'm going to get mercy, it's going to be from him. And if I'm going to see anything, it's going to be from him. And I want to say that that is a perfect pattern for you to follow in this life. If you're sitting there, don't just depend on yourself. In fact, it's amazing. Let's go back to Luke 18. This is the end of that last story. Jesus was talking to them. Not somebody else. Jesus. He's teaching them. And he tells them things. And he goes, this is what's going to happen. Did they understand it? No. So it can't be, and this is important for me. This means, you know what this means for me when I read this? You know what this means for me? You sitting there and listening and hearing it and understanding isn't dependent upon how well I say it. I can say it perfectly, but something else is part of you grasping it. Do you see that there? There's something else there. Now, you can take this with you, because when you go out there and you go, you ever start explaining something to somebody, and you're like, and then at the end, you don't you see? Can't you see? Don't you see? And they're like, and they're there, and they're not, and you're arguing about it, right? And you're like, why can't they see? I said it so well. Well, Jesus said it, and they didn't get it. You're not better than he is at teaching. You might think you are, but you're not. Something else is necessary. Now, forget that for a second. Take it back to yourself. That means that for you to hear, that means that you can read the words of Jesus and miss it. That's not good, is it? Do you want that? Does anybody in this room want to read the words of Jesus and miss it? You want that to happen? It can happen. Maybe we ought to follow the pattern of Bartimaeus. I know one thing. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. I know this key truth, but I need to see more. I want to see more. I want to see more. I don't want to go through this life and miss it. I don't want to go through this life and miss the point. I don't want to go through this life and land on the wrong side of the fence on all these issues. Help me, God, to see. It can't ultimately just depend on you being smart. God must open your spiritual eyes to see even more. I'm going to end with two prayers from the Apostle Paul. I'm going to end by reading through these prayers and talking through these prayers and helping you think through these prayers. In fact, I've got them printed out for you. Could you guys distribute these? Thank you. I want to encourage you to hear these prayers. Now, if you You can actually go back in Ephesians. Ephesians was one of the first books that I preached to when I first came here. I think those sermons, that's one of the sermons I actually have up online is the Ephesians sermons. So you can go back and hear more detailed explanation of some of these things and hear me sounding much younger. Because I listened to a clip of the other day, Sue was there, and I was like, who is this little kid talking? I don't... But I printed this out for you because I'd like to encourage you to take this with you and put it in a place where you will see it and maybe put it in your Bible, and then when you pray, pray this. You can adjust the way it's phrased because Paul's praying it for someone else. You can adjust the way and say, Lord, I'm praying this for myself. Help me to, right? Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul the Apostle writing to the church in Ephesus. He starts off in Ephesians 1, verse 15. He says, for this reason, some things he's been talking about. I don't have time to go back through all of those things. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. So think about that right there. They have faith in Jesus and they're exhibiting brotherly love. Gosh, what else do you need? And he's grateful for it, but what does he do? Listen to what he says. Next. And I've heard of your faith, Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you. And it could have ended there. But what does he do? He says next, remembering you in my prayers. Prayers for what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. Now, I want you to hear this. Because this is like, I need more sight. That he might give you. This is what you people that have faith in Jesus and love towards your brothers in Christ, this is what I'm going to pray for you. That God will give you this, a spirit of wisdom. Now let's just take a moment. Do you need a spirit of wisdom in this age that we live in? If you do not think that you do, you're wrong. You really need it. Right? If you're sitting there going, no, I already got it figured out. I know the good, the bad, the ugly. Come on. You need a spirit of wisdom and maybe some humility that says, God, I need you to help me constantly be having my eyes opened more. Give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him being Jesus. I want to see better. And then he just says it, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So look up for a second. So think about that. So we read some passages that we're talking about coming from lost to save was being enlightened. And yet here we have a text that says, you've got faith. In some ways you've been enlightened, but I'm going to pray that you are even more enlightened. Do you see that? Even more so. Like, it's not like, okay, you learned all the things you need to learn. Have at it. In fact, as you read the rest of this, you're going to start to get this sinking suspicion that you could learn something more about Jesus every day and never get to the end of all the things to know. You might start listening to passages like this and start thinking to yourself, maybe one of the glories of eternity is that I will delve deeper and deeper into who this Jesus is and I will never reach the bottom. His magnificence and his glory for all of eternity, delving deeper into his majesty. But we're not to wait to start. Paul wants us to start right now, having a spirit of wisdom and a revealing, a revelation of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. I want you to know that. That's one thing. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, I don't know if you know what immeasurable means. But can you know all of something that's immeasurable? But Paul says, I want you to start to head that way. According to the working of his great might. And I'm not on the right verse up there. There we go. the great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and in power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all this authority, dominion, and made him head over something. What did he make him head over? Do you see it? What's it say? The church. Seems God's not done with the church yet. If you think you can delve into the ultimate spiritual realities of all that Christ is your way, then you really need to start praying for spiritual wisdom and insight and revelation, because all things have been, he's been made head of the church. You know what the church is? It's God's people manifested visibly together. Part of you learning that is what's going on right now and here. This church is his body. The church is his body. It's the fullness of him who fills all in all. Why would you not want to be a part of that? One of the things that was offered at my school was community. That was one of the things he said. It's important to have community and to delve into this community. There was a community that he was offering. Honestly, I felt like I was meeting a pastor. But he wasn't preaching Jesus. He was preaching something else. And I saw people who claim Christ coming there, closing their eyes and lifting their hands. That's what I saw. Now, you may go, spiritual nut, Matt, that's what you are. If you think there's some, we can, I'm telling you. It's like the scales were pulled back, and I went, there's something. There's no such thing as neutral spirituality, right? I want to go to one more prayer, and you have it on your paper there. I'm going to do this second prayer. I'm going to read through it again, think about it, and then we're going to close with a word of prayer. And then I'm going to dismiss you into this crazy world that we live in. But you're not dismissed alone. That's not how it's going to work. You're to go out and you're to every single day get up in the morning. And if you don't do this, you should, by the way. Get up in the morning. The first thing you ought to be doing before you start phone scrolling, right? Before you start doing that. There's nothing going on out there that's more important than what's going on right here in this revealed word of God. And you ought to be getting up in the morning and saying, maybe reading through this prayer and saying, Lord, help me to see. Let me soak it in. Don't let me miss it. Because see, you can read it and miss it. You could hear Jesus say it out loud and miss it. Just pray, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want to see, and I don't want to miss it. The second prayer, another one I would encourage you. There's so many others that we could go to. I love these two in Ephesians from Paul. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, he says, for this reason, and if you want to know that reason, go back and read what was going on in the beginning of chapter 3, okay? So I don't have time to delve into that because it'd be a whole other sermon, and you guys are going to want to go to lunch in a little bit, right? This reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Every family on heaven and on earth is named ultimately from the Father God of all things. What's his prayer? It bows my knee before that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so you can go out and punch bad guys. Is that what it says? No? What? This is a lot of power I'm praying for. What's this power for? Okay, wait, let me go. But according to the riches of his glory, well, that's immeasurable. According to that, that's how my glory. I want him to grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the innermost parts of who you are. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, get to the point, Paul, you're still building up here, that you may have the strength, verse 18, to do what? What do we got the strength to do, Paul? What is it? Comprehend. I thought comprehending was easy. Well, according to Paul, you need this infinite, glorious, spiritual power of Christ dwelling in you to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the heights and the depths, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, before I read those last two verses, let that sink in. If you aren't having a, like, I don't even know if I've scratched the surface of what Christianity is all about, you should be having that feeling right now. If you're sitting there thinking, I think I've learned most of this stuff. No. I love and hate that feeling I get when I delve into studying scriptures again, and I every once in a while I have this, and I go, I feel like a kindergartner. I feel like I'm just now starting to comprehend something. I look back at on who I used to be, and I go, he was an idiot. He didn't know anything. And I'm here, I'm like, I'm starting to get this. And then I have that moment, I go, I don't even know if I'm barely getting it now. There's so much more. And so if you have an approach to Christianity, like, I got most of it already. I got the gist. You don't have the gist. In fact, that's probably the best sign that you don't have a gist of it, if you think you could have a gist of it. And then Paul ends this prayer by all these huge words, comprehending with all the saints, with the breadth, length, height, depth, know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you can be filled with the fullness of God. He prays all that, and he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. So you're praying to this God who can then fulfill and answer this in ways you haven't even thought of yet. You don't even know what you don't know. You haven't got a clue what you don't know. Paul isn't satisfied with walking through life blind. He wants you to go, Lord, open my eyes. I don't care how scary it is. Let me see. Let me see your glory. Let me see who you are. Don't let me miss it in this life. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And I like how some of our early church fathers would throw in a little phrase there at the end. They'd say, world without end. Amen. Right? I'm not going to attempt to go back through and pray all of this. Let's just pray this as I dismiss you. I'm going to pray this and then I'm going to dismiss you. I'm just going to pray, okay, you guys, me, we're like Bartimaeus, sitting on the side of the road. And I hope today you heard one thing. There's a Jesus, son of David. And I hope that you heard that this Jesus, son of David, has mercy. And I hope that you heard that you can go to him and say, Lord, give me more sight. Help, I just want to see. Can you help me see? Help me see. Help me see. Help me see what I don't even know that I'm missing. Help me to see in this world, in this life. Help me to see. Help me to even start to comprehend what Paul was talking about with the breadth and length and height. Lord, help me to start to see that. What does that mean? So let's pray that together. Heavenly Father, we are a bunch of blind beggars. But Lord, we know who's got the bread. And it's Jesus, the Son of David. And Lord, I pray right now that as I say this, Lord, have mercy on us, that you would have mercy upon us and open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, that we may behold wonderful things out of your ways and your wills and your purposes, Lord. As we look at the world, as we look at your word, as we contemplate who you are, God, open our eyes that we may see. Help us, Lord, as you speak to us through your word that we won't miss it. Open our eyes. Pull away the blinders. God, I ask right now that every soul in this room would at least have those initial blinders pulled away right now in this moment, that they may see that you are Jesus, the Son of David, who has mercy on blind beggars. And Lord, I pray that in that thought, in that moment, we would all cry out to you, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy on us. I pray these things for those in this room, for myself, for all those that we know, for this city, for the children of this city. Lord, that you would open eyes. I can't do that. Lord, open my eyes, open our eyes, and then open others' eyes. I pray this in the name of Jesus, who came to this earth, was buried, Lord, after he was crucified and was resurrected. And by that same power, Lord, I call upon you, Jesus, to open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things. In Jesus' name, amen.